So my message tonight is up on the screen, and it is titled up there, The Priorities of Parenting. And I think maybe it should have been The Priorities in Parenting. So it's a pretty straightforward message tonight, and rather blunt. You know, I found this uncomfortable even preparing it, because it took me back to my days of raising our children. So I don't expect it's going to be comfortable for everybody tonight, but we may as well have the truth. And I've got something to say to you kids in the front here too. Okay, trying to help you get off on the right foot before you even become parents. So it's worth listening to. I thank God that I really didn't have to do very much about this sermon, because I was asked to preach on exactly the same subject in New Zealand last weekend. So I've only had to go back and tweak it and adjust it. I think I can be a little bit more frank in front of this congregation rather than being frank in front of somebody else's congregation in another nation. The priorities in parenting. There is a priority list. Pastor Downs laid this out this morning for us. The priority list. Thank you. God first. God first. Everybody say God first. That means holding the principles of the Word of God. Also, our devotion, prayer, and reading of God's Word. They all come first. Part of our devotion involves also being in the house of God and having fellowship with the children of God. The Bible exhorts us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The second thing is family. Everybody say family. Nothing comes before God and family. Nothing. Number three, all other essential things. So you have to, with wisdom, work out what the essential things are in your life and arrange them in wisdom. It won't hurt to actually write down a list, maybe in the back of your Bible, what your priorities are, so that you can look at them every week or every day when you're reading God's Word, because we must not stray away from these priorities. After committing yourself to Jesus unreservedly, the most important mission field the parent has and is called to labour in is his own or her own household. Our house, our family, is our mission field. How inconsistent it would be for a parent to totally neglect his family for the benefits of himself or the benefits of others. I'm going slow right here, so it sinks in. I mean, who amongst us would go and cultivate somebody else's garden down the road when we had thorns and briars and weeds growing in our own garden out of control? But I want you to understand, and don't take a second thought about this because it's so obvious, it's the design of the enemy to bring about neglect in Christian families by keeping the parents distracted from attending to the spiritual needs of the family. Now, that's pretty hard-hitting for every one of us, isn't it? All right, I wish I could stand here and say I did it right. I tried hard. But I think that's very good for every one of us to be challenged with, that we should not be distracted from the priority list, because there's a lot of noise out there demanding our attention. A lot of other things demanding our attention. God first, family second. You see, if the devil can't have you, then he's going to have your kids. If he can't get you, you say, I'm a committed Christian. I am totally committed. Well, if he can't have you, he's going to go after your kids. And guess what? We'll be totally committed to God, but maybe neglecting our families, being distracted from raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We may have the best education. We may have a well-paid job. We may be notable for community service. But if there is a sad lack of attention to the family, we cannot say that we are good parents. As I said, it's going to be challenging, okay? But I'm saying all this in love. I'm not standing up here and saying that I did it all perfect myself. I think if we all had a second run at it, we would do a much better job. And the trouble is we don't get a second run at it, but we do well with our grandchildren because that's part of the second run. Very often we can look at our children, the way they raise their children, and think to ourselves, if only they knew this, if only they knew that. The Song of Solomon says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. That's Solomon chapter 1 and verse 6. Before I go any further, and also to just help you, a clarification. It is possible as parents to do everything right and still have problems in your family. In fact, I'm yet to learn of any family who hasn't been through troubled times. Maybe in marriage, or certainly with children. Because our children are created with a free will. And they're going to try and stretch the boundaries. I want you today, or tonight, to think back to your childhood. When you were said you weren't to do something, you thought, why? Why shouldn't I do that? If you're told not to go somewhere, well, why shouldn't I go there? Stretching the boundaries, wanting to investigate, wanting to know what everybody doesn't want us to know. We've got to find out. We've got to know. And then there's, as we grow up, there's that element of independence. I mean, independence just doesn't switch on one day during the night and we wake up and all of a sudden we're independent. This is what young people have got to remember, that as you grow up, there's something within you that is wanting to be independent. You want to run your own life. You want to do your own things your way, your time. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all part of the learning process. But you know, I suppose a wild horse is best kept in a corral until it's actually trained to obey the reins. Now, that's probably not a good example, but you just don't let a wild horse out until you've actually trained it with its reins. And mum and dad are not about to let you go until they're sure that you have been trained, that the reins have been trained on you. Yes, they say, I'm going to rein you in. Yeah, they mean it. They're going to rein you in because otherwise you're going to turn out to be wild. All of us have been created with free wills, and where God has given us the ability and the power to make our own decisions. But until you step out of the home, then you are your parents' responsibility. You say, but I don't want them to be my responsibility. Makes no difference. God made them that way. So whatever your desire is, makes no difference to the situation because God has said that they are to care for you and raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we all know that we live in a world where our families have a lot of input from outside. Pastor said about, you can't even go into the street, the bus stops. You can't even drive down the road. You can't go anywhere without having input that is not Christian into your life. Your children, you know it, you go to school. Even your school friends have negative input into your life, trying to stretch you and say, why are you a square? That's what they used to say when I was at school. Are you a square? Well, a square is a four-sided object with everything equal, including sides and angles. So what's the matter with that? I mean, a square is a pretty neat sort of an object, isn't it? But why did they call us a square? I don't know. So that probably meant that everything's right. Why do you always do everything right? But this input that comes into our lives must be checked by the parents. That means the parents have to turn up the volume louder than the volume of the world. That involves having boundaries, and that involves you making sure that you have your input. I know what you think. I used to think it myself. Mum and Dad would sit us down and I'd think, oh, here we go again. I already know what they're going to say, but I really didn't. But you see, by the time that you were born, they were probably at least 20 years old. And then by the time you got to the naughty sevens and eights and nines, they had another 7 years' experience. By the time you got to your teens, more than likely they were well into their 30s. So there's a lot of wisdom and understanding that they would have. I want to tell you, young people, and I'm speaking to you right now because I don't want you to take the upper edge on your parents later on. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What was that word? Obey? Yeah, it doesn't sort of give any margin here. That means when mum and dad say something, you obey. Yeah, you may want to stretch the limits and debate with them and maybe even having an argument with them, but you can do that, maybe, and get away with it, but you've still got to obey. It says, for this is right. In whose eyes is it right? It's in eyes in God's right. God's, it's right in God's eyes. It may be not right in your eyes, but it's right in God's eyes. If your parents are going to raise you properly, then they expect you to obey them. It says, this is a commandment, the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ooh, wow. Do you realise maybe old age has something to do with obeying your parents? Well, if you don't obey them, there's a good chance you're going to get killed, maybe on the road, or you're going to drown yourself in alcohol or kill yourself with drugs, or maybe a total rebel and just go off and live a totally bad life. It's a proven thing that people who don't live good lives die early. You don't need to go very far to find those statistics. And so, you're expected to obey. Parents, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. You want me to say that again? I learnt this when I was a young man. What parents do in moderation, their children will do in excess. You will take it further than your parents. If we even look at the generations, we see a deterioration in the generations from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. If you read and study your Bible, each generation became more and more ungodly, and very, very few godly men were after that. So, as the pastor said this morning, there's a great degeneration in our society. And parents, we have to stop that happening in our family. Unless we stand up and say, that's not going to happen in our family. I'm going to do better than my parents. Now, I don't think your parents would be insulted if you told them that. Because I certainly know, and I'm sure my wife knows, that that our children could certainly do better than ours, than us. And you have a better chance because you were raised in a church, and some people are not necessarily raised in the church. But what you do in moderation, a child will do in excess. They watch how you act because that reflects your behaviour. They watch where you go. What evil influences do you allow into your life? They watch what you wear, because what you wear shows whether you're compromising to the world. How you handle your finances can reveal your greed. How can that reveal greed? Well, I'm a strong advocate to borrow as little money as possible. In the day, we know that. I was almost crazy trying to pay off the house, want to get rid of the debt. And I know a lot of you here are very responsible like that. But after we got rid of the debt, then what else was there? Well, there's the cards. We have a rule in our house that if we put anything on the card, it's paid off by the due date. The total is paid off, even if we have to go without food. It's a bad thing, and it's certainly greed to just keep on building up the credit on the cards and extra loans and everything like that. That is showing your children your greed. Yes, it may be for their benefit, but they learn more by living within financial restrictions. They begin to appreciate money. They begin to appreciate how hard it is to get that money. They'll watch your priorities, which reflect the God that you worship. They will watch your ambitions. It reveals it's an interpretation of what you think life is all about. They will watch your permissiveness, which reflects your morals. The Word of God tells us of some characters. I'm just going to talk about some characters, and that was going to be my main reading tonight. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, Pastor Down's got all over my preaching this morning, but I'm going to bring it up again. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 18, we read about Abraham. Remember what he said this morning about Abraham? Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How could God say that? Here's the rest. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Underline it in your Bible, that God knew Abraham, that he would command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God knew the heart of Abraham. That's why God was able to bless Abraham. And the Bible actually says he blessed him in such a way that even to this day we are influenced by Abraham's life. He taught us a lot. He taught us about faith. He taught us about how to be a friend of God. He taught us to trust God even in the midst of what appeared to be tremendous contradictions. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, sacrifice him. Man, oh man. God knew the heart of Abraham, and Abraham was honored of God in these verses that I've just written because he cultivated godliness in his household and brought the fear of God that permeated not only his children, but his whole household. I mean, who would have a servant that Abraham says to the servant, I want you to go to a certain town and find a wife for Isaac. Would you trust your servant? That's pretty far stretch, isn't it? But Abraham trusted his servant. And his servant was a godly man because he'd been raised in Abraham's household. So off he goes and he gets to the town. And yes, there were relatives in that town, but he didn't know how to find them. So the servant just prays and he says, the woman, the first woman to come to this well and offer to give water to my camels, that's the woman. He knew how to trust God. He knew how to walk out on thin ice because he had seen Abraham do this. And sure enough, that was the woman that first came to the well. He knew it. He prayed it. He knew it. And it affected the whole family from there on. Because Isaac was the next one in line after Abraham. And of course, the blessing upon Abraham was going to come upon Isaac. But in contrast to that, we have another man in the Bible. This man was a priest and a judge in Israel. His name is Eli. This man wasn't very good. Even though he was a priest and a judge, he had rebellious children. His course, his way of raising his family was totally different. He was permissive. Everybody say permissive. Now, I didn't hear that loud, very loud. Still didn't hear it loud. Permissive. You see, permissive is when the kids do something and mum and dad allow them to do it, even though it's wrong. That's permissive. Now, let's be frank. You want your mum and dad to be permissive, don't you? You want them to be permissive because that means you get your way. Correct? Yeah? All right. But guess what? They get into trouble if they're permissive. Just like Eli. Eli failed, even though he was a priest and a judge in Israel, he failed in the most important things with regard to his children. He neglected to train them for the service of God, and even in the general duties of being respectable citizens in that nation. He did not correct them. Now, we know, if you read the portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, you will see that he actually says, now, look, boys, what you're doing is not right. So we immediately think, well, he tried to correct them. No, telling your children what is not right and instructing them are two different things. It's one thing to tell them what they're doing is not right. It's another thing to instruct them why it's not right. Because it's only going to be seated in their heart when they know why it's not right. And of course, the thing is, you need to go to the Bible. Take out the Bible. Now, I'm pretty sure I've read this on my children's face many times when, you know, we'd be having a disagreement about something because they want to stretch the limits. And I said, well, let's get out the Bible. And I could read it over their face. Oh, I've lost the argument already because the Bible's always right. You're instructing them. You're saying, this is the Bible. You're not just disobeying me, but you're actually disobeying the Bible. The Bible gives the definitions of many important things. It lays out why God doesn't actually like it. And even in the narrative of the Bible, that is the stories of Abraham, of David, and of Samuel, and many other people, even including Samson, those stories give us information about life. Why did God do it? Because we love reading stories. We love reading stories about people. So in the stories, there is a message. He didn't correct their lack of reverence for authority. He didn't check their disrespect for the solemn services of the sanctuary. And when they reached manhood, they were full of ungodly fruits and riotous living. They were full of skepticism and rebellion. In short, Eli did not manage his household according to the way God would have him do it. And some things are said in the Bible that are not very nice about Eli and his sons. And he was a priest and judge to Israel. It's sad, but you know, parents are still making exactly the same mistake as Eli. That's why I'm talking about it. Parents are still making the same mistake as Eli. There is no greater curse upon a household than allowing children to have their own way through lack of discipline, through lack of influence, and unregulated family life. I know you young people are probably thinking, come on, Pastor, you've probably said enough about this. But yeah, I'm not your mum and dad. But I'm reining you in tonight, okay? Because mum and dad have to stand before God one day and give an account. What you eventually decide to do is up to you. But while you live, and Pastor Downs knows this, I said this many times, I said, while you live in this household, you do what I say. Because I can guarantee you that while you stay in this household, you will get the blessing of this household. Because when you're in a household and mum and dad love God, there's a blessing that goes with that. But the moment you leave, and I used to say this to Pastor John, the moment you leave, the moment you get married, the moment you decide to leave home, you've got to find your own blessing. Because from that point onwards, you have to decide yourself whether you're going to live by the principles of God's word or whether you're going to go your own way. So this is, most of you here are living at home. You're under mum and dad's blessing, or mum's blessing, or dad's blessing, whatever the case may be. But let me tell you, all the training you're getting, one day you're going to step out of that home and say, mum and dad, I'm going to go meet married, I'm going to go live on my own. Then you've got to get your own blessing because you're no longer under the blessing of that household. Important point. You've been a bit quiet tonight. Don't neglect the responsibilities towards your family. As I said, they will try the reins. They'll be saying, I could really do it myself. In fact, I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. Well, when they've got all the training that you're necessarily going to give them, then you can say, okay, you can do it yourself. And if you want to do it, you can do it your own way. No work ever undertaken by man requires greater care and skill than maintaining a Christian home. All right. How many here did 3 years in university learning to be a parent? Okay, let's cut it down. What about a year? Anybody here spend a year in university learning how to be a parent? All right. Let's cut it. What about a month? Anybody here spend 1 month, maybe not university, in school, any school, learning how to be a parent? Man. What about one day? Anybody here? Do you know how you learn to be a parent? You're just thrown in the deep end and you've got to swim. But it's in the house of God. It's in this place. When you're hearing the word of God, when you grow up reading the word of God and praying to God, this is where you are learning to be parents. Maybe not, you would say, but not specifically, but you're learning the rules of life. And you will then learn how to raise your children according to God's word. Fathers, you stand as priests in your household to teach the members of your household by both precept and example. Everybody say example. Yeah. To love and fear God, to make sure they're adequately educated, teach them to be kind, affectionate, sociable, honest, respectful, obedient, faithful, self-denying, industrious, financially responsible, and true. And it's not going to be an easy road. I tell you, I'll be telling you a lie that it's an easy road to raise children. It's not. Many years ago in this church, we had a man and a lady, and I love them very much. I'm only using this as an example. They would come to church, and after church, every Sunday, they would say, "If I was their parents, this is what I'd be doing." And it just went on and on and on and on. But they sang a different tune after they had their own children, because it's not as easy as theory. How many of you have sort of, before you got married, looked at other kids, "If they were my kids, they wouldn't be doing that." Well, maybe they wouldn't. But they're gonna try the reins. Doesn't matter how much you love them, they're gonna try the reins. Doesn't matter how much they say they love you, they're gonna try the reins. So, God has created an order in the household. And the man, whether you like this or not, I'm going to say it anyway, the man is the head of the home. That is God's order. Repeated. And some of you young men are sitting here going, well, you're not married yet, just wait. It's not just you walk around with, "I'm the boss." Doesn't work that way. But the man is the head of the home, and the responsibility, that head rests very, very squarely on his responsibilities. Because if you're ever given a position, then your position has responsibilities that go with it. I am not saying that men and women are unequal. In no ways. No way. God created men and women equal. But we have different roles. We can look at the role of our spouse and say, "Well, I wish I had their role," but you haven't got their role. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, about mothers, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this obedience doesn't mean, "Yes, sir." Doesn't happen that way. But what it really means is the buck stops with Dad. And he has to accept responsibility for the decisions that he makes. Keepers at home. In the Greek, my wife looked this up for me, in the Greek, it's quite good here. The Greek word for keepers at home is the word in the Greek, O-I-K-O-U-R-O-S. I can't pronounce it, so I had to spell it. And it comes from two other Greek words. One of them is O-I-K-O-S, which means household, family, or home. And it comes from the other root, which is O-U-R-O-S, which means keeper, listen to this, as in a warden, a guard, a guardian, being aware and watching. Why? Because a man has to go to work. And I know it happens with both spouses these days, but really, mum is the one that's closest to the children. Is that right, kids? Very often? Yeah. Yeah. When something's wrong, mum's got the radar. She knows before anybody else. I don't know how many times I used to wonder, who's been telling my mother what I'm up to? And she never told me how she found out. She wanted to keep that a secret, thinking I had secret agents out there watching me. But, you know, parents are born with radar. That radar knows what you're doing. So when you come in from school with a nice face and they say, what have you been doing? What do you mean, Mum? I said, what have you been doing? Oh, I just went to school. No, I'm asking you, what have you been doing? That's their radar working. Has that ever happened to you, Nathan? Yeah. Yeah, it happened to me. I sort of come in, I put a good face on. Hi, Mum, how are you? What have you been doing? Why did you ask that? I ask you, what have you been doing? Don't you trust me? No, I don't. I want to know what you've been doing. And parents, tune into that radar, let it work. And children also have a radar I want to tell you about. And I learnt this many years ago when I did a series of courses on youth work, on working with young people. And that is, never think, parents, that you can pull the wool over your children's eyes, because they have a radar where they can actually see through things. They may not speak about it, they may not know the whole facts, but they know when things are not right. Okay, how are we going for time? A little bit of time left. So fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But the Bible says we are to nurture them in nurture and admonition. Nurture means to care and protect for them. Admonition means a firm warning or reprimand. Who's ever had a firm warning or reprimand from mum and dad? That's admonition, yeah. You see, you go out, even if it's just down to your friend's place, and all of a sudden out comes a whole lot, don't do this, don't do this, don't go there, don't go here, don't. Man, oh man. Surely I can bring myself up. Surely I know what's right and wrong. Well, if you do, why did you get yourself into trouble? Why did you say the wrong thing? You know, when you come home, Pastor Down said this morning about room raiding. Well, I want to go a bit further than that. I don't know what this sort of raiding is. But when your kids come in, you say, where you been? And they say, oh, I've been such and such a place. And where did you go after that? They've got the right to ask that. And what did you do? And what did they say? It's interrogation, yes. But they've got a right to know. Because they're trying to protect you. If they detect something that is not right, then they want to be able to correct it. I remember my auntie telling my mother in a discussion in the kitchen. I was listening. My cousin, back in those days, miniskirts, you know. And there was a bit of a rumour around that my cousin was wearing her miniskirt as high as she possibly could. But when she came home, of course it was down around her knees when she walked into the house. So my auntie decided to go down the street, and when my cousin got off the bus, oh, Mum! Well, you don't know my auntie, man. I don't need to know what's going to happen to my cousin. But somehow they just catch you red-handed. Yeah? If I tried to hide anything, I reckon my mother had a nose for hidden things. Anything that was hidden, anything I didn't want her to know. That's because God made us that way. Children are a treasure. They're a heritage. They are our mission. You're not required to give your children wealth and luxury. You're responsible to provide a godly, comfortable, safe and happy home. Some parents feel that in wanting to provide for their family, they haven't got the time to bring up their children spiritually. They've got to earn the money, make money, got to have a bigger house and be more comfortable. No. God first, family second. You can be very, very happy in a little house with few comfortable things. It's not the responsibility of the church. Pastor said this morning. Not the responsibility of the Sunday school teachers or the youth leaders. It is the responsibility of the parents to raise their children. Let's go to another biblical character very quickly, Enoch. Enoch, he was a very godly man, a very good example to parents. He lived just before the flood, so things were pretty wicked in the world at that particular time. But he retained his faith in God, even though the whole world was wandering rebelliously away from God. And the Bible tells us that he walked with God. Everybody say, he walked with God. He walked. Nobody else in the Bible, outside of Jesus, was explained as that he walked with God. He lived a very holy life, and he walked with God in spite of everything that was around him. And Enoch is proof that we also can walk with God and raise a family. I think the scripture says about Enoch that he begat children. So he had children. The scripture doesn't attribute any great work, any awesome miracle, and any outstanding accomplishment to Enoch, except that he was a godly pedestrian on this earth. A godly pedestrian. He walked with God. Some people say they, how can I put it? Well, do we walk with God? Or do we walk for God? There's a difference. Walking with God. And I had to go to a commentary to really help understand this word walk. It meant to be consistent, normal. It speaks of something that's constant, stable, continuous. In other words, he didn't have an up and down experience. It was just steady, steady, steady. There were no flashes of miracles or no great things that really happened in his life that stand out. But he is said to walk with God. It means that he had a communion with God. He had fellowship with God. He had agreement with God. And he found enjoyment in God. And this is what I was trying to say. Some people walk before God, but Enoch walked with God. Then we have another example, and I won't talk about it, but King David. Everybody say King David. He's a great man, wasn't he? But man, he had a bad son called Absalom. And guess what? I'm not going to go into it. But you know, David was a really great man, wasn't he? But guess whose blame it was that Absalom turned out the way that he turned out? dad's fault. He didn't deal with the problems properly. So I've said this, don't get down about this tonight, okay? Because even great men in the Bible made big mistakes. And Absalom went under a tree and God took care of him. His long hair got caught in the tree and he hung in the tree. And when Dad found out about it, he was torn to pieces that his rebellious son had died. In fact, Absalom set himself up against his dad, tried to take the throne of his dad. All right, let me give you some quick practical help. Parents, never taunt your children. Taunting doesn't cure evil. Just be calm and talk to them.
I am calm. What do you mean be calm? I'm trying to be calm. I am calm.
Well, there's a different thing between anger and really trying to express yourself. My son once said to me while he was down in my study having a good talk to him, I was really speaking. He said, Dad, don't yell at me. I said, I'm not yelling at you, I'm just talking loud. But we do have emotions. But the fact is, you may talk loud, but don't lose your temper, because that's sinful. Do not lose your temper. Even parents raise their voice with each other if they want to make a point. But really, you should be able to just go on from that and not have bad feelings. Remember that actions speak louder than words. We must be consistent. Everybody say consistent. You have to be consistent. There's no need for anger, malice, impatience, or lack of being a godly example, because God can take care of every situation. Why do you need to go off the handle if God can take care of every situation? Who will be able to measure the eternal joy that will come to us when the personal question is asked? And I've taken two portions of scripture here, one out of Jeremiah and one out of Hebrews. In Jeremiah it says, where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? I'm referring to your family now. And the answer comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, when we're able to say, behold the children which God hath given me. Two beautiful verses that I've joined together. All right. Now, okay, I'm going to say this in front of the kids because this is just as uneasy for the kids as it is for mum and dad. But maybe you've made some big mistakes, mum and dad. Well, all parents make big mistakes. Let's make that statement to start off with. Okay, there are times when we fail. But parents, when you fail, the very best thing you can do is apologise to your children. And that is the thing that they will not like, because it embarrasses them. Because you're actually saying, I don't get everything right. But it heals. If mum and dad make mistakes, and they will make mistakes, then take your children, whether it be as the whole family or whether it be one at a time, just take them and say, Daddy needs to apologise. I really shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have done that. I'm saying sorry. And guess what? You'll get a very positive response out of it. After all, you expect them to say sorry. Why can't we say sorry? Are we above that? I don't think so. But the way to mend things that we have done wrong, whether it be attitude or deed or however, the way to fix it up is say sorry. I'm sorry I did that. Now, that happened with Jonathan and Ruth. They were fighting, and my wife had gone away, And I just about headed up to here. I'd warned them and warned them and warned them. And all of a sudden, I knew what the problem was. Guess what? It was me. Because I was too busy doing everything else and not giving my time to the children as they really needed it. So I called them into the room in Fadden. What do you want to speak? It was about Dad. I've got something very important to speak to you about. They thought they're in trouble because they were fighting. I mean, when I say fighting, shouting at each other and like kids do. And I said, well, I realise that your behaviour is my fault because I haven't given you the time that you need. I'm so very sorry. You know what both of those kids did? They just launched themselves across the room onto me in the couch and hugged me and kissed me and said, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. You don't have to be sorry. We're sorry. And it was a great mending that took part. Just simply, I recognised something that I'd been doing wrong, so I apologised. So, all is not lost. Apologise. And you'll see things strengthen in your family. Maybe their response is not going to be immediate, but just trust God. Amen. So, I'm cutting it short now. You've got the right to ask questions, parents. Don't cave into demands. Be firm. I don't know how much they harp. Do you kids harp? But why? But why? Because I said so, but why? Well, when they say, can I have $20? You say, why? And you've got the right to say, no. Don't cave in. It's your money. You don't have to give them your money. Can I do this or that? Well, first of all, tell me exactly what you're going to be doing. Oh, my answer is, no, you can't do it. But why? Because I said so. Your parents don't have to give an answer. But, you know, if they do come up with the answer after waiting on God, it will probably hurt more than the problem. Because we don't like being told the truth. We've got the right to say, well, who will be with you? When will you be home? And when they get home at breakfast the next morning, you say, what did you do last night? As I've already said. And they said, oh, we went such and... And what did you do after that? And where did you go? I remember many years ago, and some of the older ones here were youth in the youth group, all the young people decided to go do something. Mum and Dad didn't know about it. It was innocent, pretty innocent, but Mum and Dad didn't know about it. And they all decided after they'd finished a youth activity that they would go to some soccer court, not soccer, basketball court, and hang out in the basketball court. And I only found out because parents were ringing me saying, the youth activity is very late tonight. So I made some inquiries. Well, youth activity was over and they were just doing their own thing. Man, oh man, were the parents angry when they found, because they were sitting at home, where's my kids? What's happened to them? Yeah? Believe you me, you get home real late and Mum and Dad don't know where you've been or what you've been doing, you're gonna have a barrage because they're probably got you in an ambulance or in hospital. And they're really, really worried. So the very first thing that's going to happen when they find that you're still alive, they're going to be saying, what have you been doing? They just raise their voice. They're not angry. They just don't know what you're doing. So expect it. Okay? All right. Consistency, consistency. Old Brother Bogue, he was old, he's dead now, first missionary to Australia. In the 50s, he wrote this, my mum just knew what to say at the right time. I remember asking her one day, "Mum, you never seem to get angry." Her reply was, "Son, mums who fly into a rage always have a bad landing." You see, if we fly into a rage, we're always going to have a bad landing. He went ahead to say, "Good parents do not always produce good children, but devout, dedicated, hard-working mothers and fathers can weigh the balance in favour of decency and the building of moral character. Every word and deed of a parent is a fibre woven into the character of the child, and this ultimately determines how the child fits into the fabric of society." He went ahead in his book, which is going to be probably produced later on this year. We've managed to acquire a record of his life, which is a wonderful story. He was raised in a godly home, but was a bit riotous. In fact, he got home drunk. Mum and Dad were in bed. They came into the kitchen and vomited all over the floor of the kitchen, and then went and climbed into bed. And he tells the story how Mum went to the kitchen and cleaned it all up, and then went into their bedrooms and cleaned them up, put them into a clean bed, and then they heard Mum in the bedroom praying. And what irritated them more than anything is the next morning, she didn't say anything, because they already knew what they'd done wrong. We don't always have to say things if we're praying parents, particularly if they know we're praying. Have your children ever heard you pray? Pray for them. It's harder. My mum used to pray for me, and I think, oh, because I was a bit of a rebel. Family prayer. You've got to have somewhere to pray. Maybe at the table's the best. That's what we did as a family. It was compulsory. You sit at the table. You know this, don't you, Heather? Nobody leaves the table until Dad says you can. And we sat at that table, and we talked about all sorts of things, about life. About, not only about what they did and what they enjoyed. And then that was our time. And then we had other nights where we did things together. We played games, board games, educational games. Today you've got to regulate the media. You've got to limit the TV. And also make sure you've got specific times for your children to do study and homework. But allow time for fun. Every family has got to have time for fun. Uphold the principles of God's word. Make your love for God obvious to your children. Pray with them. Counsel them from God's word. Let them see you worship. Let them see you raise your hands in church. Let them see you sing. Let them see you give. And always be forgiving. Because if you're going to have children, you're going to have to be forgiving. The prodigal son, I'm finished. He only wanted to come back to be a servant. I'll go and ask my father whether I can be one of his hired servants. But that was not the way. His father didn't want him to be a servant. We must never, ever let our children think that if they've done something wrong, they're going to be second-rate children, restored. Remember, he welcomed him and he put on the best cloak on the son to hide that unrighteous thing, those unrighteous things that he had been doing, to hide the filth. He came home and he was restored. Our children shouldn't have to go through some sort of probation, maybe in limiting their activities, yes, but as regard to our love, we must love them with all of our heart. There are times you'll feel like you want to kill them, but just love them. When I say kill them, I don't mean physically. You're best thinking about it. All right, I hope this has helped you tonight. This is not really preaching. It's just what I've tried to do is just really help you. There's lots of other things I could have said tonight. I've tried to be practical, but I've tried to go to the Word of God as well. Children, obey your parents. Not just once. Always. You know, back in my days, we used to have a 21st birthday party and Mum and Dad would give you a key, a big wooden key. And everybody would sing, "He's got the key to the door, never been 21 before." And really that was meant you growing up, you just do your own thing. Well, I thought I did. Well, I got a key, I don't know what I did with it, but I said, "Well, Mum, now I can do my own thing." "Not while you're living under this house, in under this roof." See, I wasn't, even though I turned 21, while I lived under Mum and Dad's roof, I had to do what they said. And that's probably natural, out of respect, isn't it? Let's all stand.